chapter 11 today. We're going to cover a lot of ground, but it's kind of in a narrative form. And as we think about what it means to be in God's waiting room, today our example, I told you last week, I said if you want a preview of next week's sermon, read about the story of Abraham. So that's we're going to be looking at Abraham today and kind of some events in his life and how God kind of put him in the waiting room for a while. And what that looked like. So we're going to be starting, as I said, in Genesis chapter 11, and then we're going to be kind of moving around from there. But this is where his story starts. This is where we're introduced to Abraham. And it says in, let's just start reading in verse 27 of chapter 11. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah, here's the key verse. This sets the phrase, this sets the stage for everything we're going to talk about today. This one little sentence. Sarah was barren and she had no children. Sarah was barren and she had no children. Don't know how long Abraham and Sarah have been married at this point, but up to this point they've been unable to have children. They've been unable to have a son or anyone to carry on the family name. And so this kind of sets the stage for what we're going to see happening next. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see God giving Abraham a couple of things. He gives Abram an instruction and he gives him a promise. And look what he says here in Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" So God, the word of the Lord, God comes to Abram, and he says, here's the first thing I need you to do. I'm going to give you this instruction. I need you to leave your country. And stop and think about what that means. Leaving his country means leaving his homeland behind, his place of influence, not only the place that he had influence in, but the place that had influenced him all this time up until now. He said, I want you to leave your family, his own people. Means leaving his position of integrity And that family relationship behind. And he said, then I want you to leave your father's house. And what that means is he was leaving behind his promised inheritance. The inheritance that he would have gained if he'd stayed there and been a part of the family and stayed with the family and all that kind of stuff. But he's giving up all of that because all of a sudden God comes and says, I want you to leave this place and go to some place that you don't even know yet. I'll show you. I'll let you know when you get there and I'll tell you how to get there. You know what? As pastors, we hear district superintendents say all the time, I've got an opportunity for you. What that means usually is they have a church that nobody else wants, and it's an opportunity for you. It's kind of what I see God doing to Abraham here. He says, I want you to leave here and go to a land that I'm going to show you. I'm not telling you where it is yet. You just have to believe that I have your best interest at heart. It also included a promise, and that promise included a couple of things. Number one, land. He said, I'm going to send you to a new land that God would show him and lead him to. It represented wealth and influence. So I want you to leave the land you know behind, but I'm promising you I'm going to show you a new land that will be yours. And he promised a legacy. His promise included not only a son or a child, an heir to carry on the family name, but he said, I'll make you a great nation. And later he says, I'll make you the father of many nations. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. What descendants? He didn't have any. And because of Sarah's barrenness, the hope for a son didn't even seem realistic. But here's the key. In the middle of all this instruction and promise and upheaval and going to a land that was unknown and unidentified, what does it say about Abraham? In verse 4 it says, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. He left. He listened. He obeyed. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. He took his family, he took his wife, his immediate family, and his nephew Lot, which I've always said wasn't the wisest idea or wasn't the wisest decision Abram made and all this, but somehow or another he's a part of the story. So he picks up what he has, his immediate possessions, his immediate family, and he goes off to this place in obedience to God. Now he's waiting for the promise. What was the promise? I will give you a descendant, and I'll give you land. So now we look at how Abraham acted. What was Abraham's behavior like while he was in God's waiting room? While he's being obedient, doing what God asked him to do, yet now he's waiting for the rest of the story to happen. He's waiting for the promise to be realized. I want us to think about this, and it's very human of us. There's probably not a person in here who can't relate to what I'm about to say. The first thing we see about Abraham's behavior while he's waiting is the fact that he acted impatiently. While he's in God's waiting room, Abraham acts impatiently. There were several times that Abraham questions God regarding the promise, and it starts in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Promise has been given. Abraham's obeyed what God told him to do, and now he's getting impatient. He says, Lord, what are you going to do to show me? What are you going to do to reaffirm your promise to me? Because in this scripture, I want us to understand something. Abraham comes very close to blaming God and accusing God of not fulfilling his part of the bargain. I remain childless. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will actually be my heir. Just a few verses later, in verse 8, he questions God again. But Abram has said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? That leads us into the covenant that God makes with Abram, where he does the blood sacrifice. He makes the sacrifice of the animals and lays out all the sacrifice. And at the end of that, after he's been waiting, after he's been there all day, God caused him to fall into a deep sleep, and God caused him to see a vision. And it was God's way of revealing to Abram the covenant and the promise that he had made to him. He was reaffirming that promise. And then in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, we see another impatient act on the part of Noah. And I think it gets even more dangerous as we go along. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. How hard is it for us to be patient and trust God for the promise, even though it seems like we've waited a long time for the promise to be revealed or for the promise to be fulfilled? Abraham's dealing with impatience. He continues to go back and ask God for a reaffirmation of what he's told him. Maybe I didn't understand you. Maybe I misheard. Are you really going to give me this blessing that you've promised? But God's always faithful to give us the assurance that we need and the reassurance that we need. Are you really going to provide me with that job? Is this deal on my house going to go through? Am I going to be able to? Am I going to be able to move forward with some of the things in my career? Are you really going to open this door? Are you going to open that door? Sometimes we have to wait. And waiting, as I said when we first started this series, waiting is one of the hardest things because we are not patient by nature. Well, what's the problem with impatience? The problem with impatience is it leads to other things. And the next thing I want us to understand about this whole deal, the second thing I see about Abraham's behavior is the fact that he acted improperly. Impatience can sometimes lead to improper actions. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, I want us to look at a couple of different ways Abraham actually behaved and acted in ways that threatened the promise that God gave him. You ever gotten a promise from God or felt like God has spoken to you about something and you don't see it being fulfilled? So you think, well, maybe I need to be a little more aggressive. Maybe I need to be a little more active and kind of help things along. Maybe I sometimes do things that can hinder what God's trying to do instead of helping. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, we see Abraham acting in an improper way that threatens the promise of the legacy that God gave him. And in Genesis chapter 12, beginning verse 10, we find this. Now there was a famine in the land. Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. You say you are my sister so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, maidservants and men servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men that they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Who said reading the Bible was boring? You realize what just happened here, right? We've got to go to a foreign country. We're going over into Egypt. Egypt's under the rule of Pharaoh. They're gonna see you. Abram's like, they're gonna see you. They're gonna assume you're my wife, and because you're so beautiful, he's gonna want you for his wife, and they're gonna kill me and let you live. So you need to protect me. Wife, you need to protect me. We're gonna say that you're my sister. That way, everything will be good for you, everything will be good for me, and life will go on. How in the world do you think you're ever going to receive the promise of having a son of your own if you give your wife to another man? Do you see where that promise is threatened? And to think, sometimes we think there aren't any interesting stories in the Bible. So he's threatening, he threatens here the promise of the legacy. He's endangering the promise of having his own son to carry on his name. Then in Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 through 18, we see another story in the narrative of Abraham that threatens the promise of the land that he was to inherit, that he was to acquire from God. This is where Abram and Lot aren't getting along, and they decide to go their separate ways. And they're standing here, and they're looking at the land available, and Abram gives Lot the choice. Said, you pick first. You pick which land you want, and then I'll go the other direction so that we're not constantly fighting and having a struggle. What if Lot would have picked the property and the land that Abram was supposed to inherit instead of going over towards Sodom and Gomorrah like he did? Now, it all seems to still work out, but Abram's playing some very risky things here. He's taking some very risky chances. Verse 10 says, Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, which is obviously we know as the promised land, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from you, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land that I am giving to you. So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. It could have worked out very differently. And Abraham was trying to relieve the conflict and the struggle between Lot and his people and Abraham and his people. And he endangers the promise of the promised land. But it still all worked out. Sometimes, if we're having to wait on God, we can find ourselves acting in ways that aren't quite proper. We can find ourselves acting in ways that can actually endanger or hinder the outcome that we're looking for and that we're waiting for. We have to be very careful when we find ourselves waiting on God to be patient and to act in ways that are proper and in accordance with God's word and God's will. As is usual with human nature, some things go from bad to worse. And third thing I want us to think about here, the third trait that Abraham displays that I want us to think about in his waiting room experience is the fact that he acted impulsively. Abraham acted impulsively. See, this is the point where we start taking matters into our own hands in order to achieve the desired outcome. God's not doing it, even though he promised he's going to, so I'm just going to have to figure out a way to get it done myself. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 6. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah's wife took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." So Sarah mistreated Hagar and she fled from her. First thing that's wrong in this story. Sarah decides, since she can't have any children, she's going to just tell Abram it's okay to go sleep with her maidservant. Ladies, wives, don't ever tell your husband it's okay to do that. I don't care what kind of problem you're trying to fix, don't ever tell him it's okay to do that, because it's not okay to do that. Second, husbands, if your wife ever tells you it's okay to do that, don't listen to her. If she ever tells you it's okay to do that, there's something not right. She's not being rational. And it's going to cause problems. It did cause problems. When does impulsive behavior occur? I got to thinking about this. Impulsive behavior occurs when, number one, we allow ourselves to be influenced by other people around us. Acting on impulse means I'm not thinking it through. Acting on impulse means that I'm listening to something or seeing something, and something thought for just a brief second, I think that's a good idea, or I think I can make that work, and we do it without thinking it through. And it happens a lot of times because we're influenced by other people around us. When we were growing up in school, they called that peer pressure and all kinds of different things. You know, you start listening to the crowd and you start doing things because other people are doing it. And well, if other people are doing it, it must be okay. And then we finally get to the point where we can rationalize it and justify it and say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. So-and-so told me it was okay and he goes to church. Or so-and-so told me it was okay to do this and she goes to church. Impulsive behavior occurs when we allow ourselves to be influenced by those around us. It also occurs when we agree to do whatever those around us influence us to do. Sarah, it was her idea. She acted impulsively when she came to Abraham with this plan. And Abraham acted ignorantly and impulsively when he decided to go along with it. It wasn't a good plan, and it certainly wasn't God's plan. God's plan all along was to show them a miracle by having Abraham become a father when he was 100 years old and Sarah become a mother when she was 90. God had it all figured out. It's just that even when God has things all figured out and he's dealing with humans like me and you, then things can get kind of messed up sometimes. But you know, the really incredible thing about this story is that in the end, even through all of the impatience, in spite of all the improper behavior, and even when we do things impulsive, God still brought about the promise. God still brought about the promise. Abraham was 75 years old. 75 years old, the scripture tells us, when God called him to leave his homeland and his country and his family and go on this journey. Abraham was in God's waiting room for 25 years before he realized the fulfillment of the promise that God made. 75 years old when God gave him the instruction and the promise, and he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. 25 years. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 2, we see the fulfillment. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. Catch that little phrase. At the set time. The predetermined time. The time God had in mind all along. In the midst of everything else that happened, God was still able to fulfill his promise at the set time. the late Dr. Stan Toler, who served for many, many years as a pastor and general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, wrote several books, but one of the books he wrote is entitled, God's Never Late, Seldom Early, But He's Always Right on Time. We don't always understand God's timing. We don't always like God's timing. We want whatever God promised to happen yesterday. We want it to already be done. But God has a plan and a purpose, and that plan and purpose has to be accomplished in His time and in His way, not ours. It's up to us. It's up to us to wait and trust and be faithful. Because in the end, during our time in God's waiting room, He always proves that He knows what He's doing. He always shows us that ultimately He knows what He's doing. And He has a plan and purpose in mind. We just have to wait on Him and trust Him. I just want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Can I just ask you a question this morning? What are you waiting on God for? If you find yourself in the waiting room, what is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you're struggling with? What is it that you can't seem to get victory over? What promise or what prayer are you waiting for God to answer? What are you waiting for? And then this question, have you trusted Him? Are you trusting Him right now completely with whatever it is? Have you surrendered it completely to Him? Or do you need to take some time and reaffirm that commitment, reaffirm that trust, and say, God, I'm sorry, I've been impatient. Waiting is hard. Be honest. He knows. I'm sorry, Father, I've been impatient. God, I'm sorry, I've acted improperly at times. I'm sorry for taking matters into my own hand. God, forgive me for that, but help me to trust You to make good on the promise You've given me. Heavenly Father, today, I don't know who the message was for, and I pray that You would take it and use it and help us apply it personally, individually in our own hearts and lives. God, forgive us for those times, when we get impatient and don't wait for You. Forgive us for those times that we might try to run ahead of You and do things in our own strength and our own power. Lord, help us this morning to just reaffirm that commitment and say, Lord, I surrender this issue to You and I trust You to handle it in Your time and Your way. Father, would You go with us as we leave here this morning? You be with us throughout this day and throughout this week. And help us, Father, to trust and obey You in everything that You ask us to do. We love You. We give You praise. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.